Good morning, friends. Good morning, everybody. There is much to talk about, I know. And I want to welcome you. I want to welcome you to our first principles hour for second semester 2025. There are some here that I don't know, so I'll introduce myself. I'm Anthony Bramall. I'm the vice principal. And different members of our faculty will be leading principles hour as we go through the semester. So welcome to you, whether you're a student, a full-time student, a part-time student, whether you're an associate student on a Wednesday morning, a bridge student, and to you who are going to be hearing Principles Hour, listening, seeing Principles Hour, hearing it later on online, welcome to you as well. It's great to be together as the people of Christ. We're going to be starting a new series today called Better Than Gold, and it's a series about wisdom. It's a series on Proverbs. Lots of things offer us wisdom in the world and comfort and security, and we're told and we're urged to pursue a whole range of worldly recommendations. But Proverbs holds out a different treasure, and that is wisdom, God's wisdom. So in this series, we're going to be learning about and discovering a deep God-given understanding that begins with the fear of the Lord, who gives us wisdom and finds its fulfillment in Christ. There's an old Christian rocker called Larry Norman that some of you might remember from the 70s. He's got a lovely song called I've Searched All Around. And the chorus of the song says, I've searched all around the world to find a grain of truth. I opened the mouth of love and I found a wisdom tooth. It's a bit cheesy, isn't it? But that's where our wisdom comes from God, who is love and has given us wisdom and his wisdom in Christ. What are we doing here and now in Principles Hour? Well, in the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, we together have turned from God to from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's what we're doing. So enjoy doing it together. And I'll begin by praying. Father, we ask you to give us hearts of wisdom. We pray that we will always make wise choices under your guidance, that when two paths seem to be equal, you'll help us to trust you even as we make decisions. Give us hearts willing to obey you. Make us lovers of wisdom who pursue the obedience of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everyone. My name is Derek. I'm the principal here. And from time to time, as our spot in Principal's Hour, we like to profile a book that's been recently written by one of our faculty. And we're going to do that now, although today's going to be a little different to usual because the book that we're profiling is more personal, and it's a journey of grief shared in book form by one of our faculty, Ed Grudier. In 2021, Ed and his wife, Kathy, joined the faculty all the way from the US. Ed took up the role as director of our Center for Cross-Cultural Mission. In June of 2023, Kathy was diagnosed with cancer, and in August, she went to glory. So Ed's written a book, which is a 30-day devotional, A Journey Through Grief, and we're going to hear a little bit about that book now. So please welcome Ed. Ed, could you start just by sharing a little bit about what the format of this book is?
Yes, well, as the subtitle indicates, it's 30 days, and each day starts with a prayer of praise from Kathy's prayer journals that I extracted. That's followed by a reflection on the grief journey that I went through. And then it ends with either a quote from a book on grief or a poem that was really helpful to me, that ministered to me as I was trying to process grief.
Could you tell us the story of why you wrote it?
Yeah, for those of you who've taken cross-cultural communication, we talk about the pain-pleasure worldview. And that's the worldview I grew up in. So I'm hopelessly, not hopelessly, I'm definitely impacted by that paradigm. And so I found myself often wanting to just avoid the pain of grief. It just got so wearisome and I got so tired of being sad and grieving that I would try to escape. And I realized that wasn't helping me grow. So I thought, writing this book forced me to sit in the grief and process it and think more deeply about all the profound ways that the loss of Kathy affected me. Mm-hmm. So that's why one of the reasons I wanted to write it. The other was that through the grief process, I was learning so much about God and his character and the preciousness of the gospel, lessons about grief. And I didn't want to lose those. I'm very good at forgetting. And I didn't want to lose these lessons. So I thought if I wrote them down, it would help me remember them. And finally, my children were struggling mightily with grief, as you would expect, losing their mother. And I was a long ways away from them, obviously, and couldn't help them the way that I wanted to help them. So I was hopeful that a book would be something that they could read and from a distance get help from their father in the grief process.
That's beautiful. I'd like to read this short section from the introduction. You wrote, for a couple of months, my prayer life was mainly sitting in silence with tears pouring down and an occasional groan that would escape out. It was at that point that I turned to Kathy's prayer journals. What is it that you've learned about grief, about worshiping God in the midst of grief through this process, through Kathy's prayers?
Yeah, Kathy's prayers reminded me that in every phase of life that we find ourselves in, there's spiritual warfare. And I realized that the spiritual warfare that I was facing was what Job confronted, and that's the terrible lie from God, from Satan, that God's children will only praise him if he gives them good gifts. Take away the good gifts and they'll curse him. And praying Kathy's prayers of praise helped me in those dark times to shake my fist at Satan and say, no, you are wrong. You are a liar. We will praise you because we will praise God because who he is, not because of the good things he does for us. And her prayers helped me to focus on, yes, God, I'm going to praise you because you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful, you are all-wise, you are the sovereign God of the universe, and you are always good. And so her prayers, just every morning as I started off my day praying those, it helped me to reflect on that and to say, yes, God, you are worthy of praise because of who you are.
It's beautiful. Could you tell us what your hopes are, what your prayers are for this book?
One of my hopes is that this book will help people see just in real time, in real life, not in a philosophical or a theoretical way, but what does it look like in practice for God to heal someone who's brokenhearted? So I hope you see that as in my journey. The second thing was, my second prayer is that people who are going through grief would find some small measure of help as they read the book, that the hope of the gospel, the beauty of God's character will be a help to them in that daily slog of the pain of going through grief. And then my final prayer request for the book is a new one. If you'd asked me last week, this wouldn't have made the cut, but I have a close friend here that I meet with once a month for breakfast who was raised in Eastern Europe under communism. And we have these great conversations about God, but he always ends with saying, but you know, my scientifically trained logical mind can't believe that there's a God. But I met with him just this week for breakfast, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, I had a terrible night's sleep last night, and it's all your fault." So I said, "Okay, what did I do to contribute to your bad night's sleep?" He said, "Well, I'm reading your book before I go to bed every night." And he said, "The prayers of Kathy and the way that you dealt with grief, in all honesty, I'm envious of your relationship with God." And I said to him, "You can have the same one. God wants everyone to have that kind of relationship with him." So my prayer said, it reminded me that grief is a universal language. Everyone, irrespective of their standing with God, is going to face and deal with grief in their lifetime. And so my prayer is that there would be people who don't yet know Jesus who would read this book, and the hope of the gospel would be very beautiful and attractive to them, and they would embrace Christ.
Wow. Thank you, Ed, for sharing that. You and Kathy have been such a blessing to this community ever since you arrived, through the model that you are of people who love Christ and love his world. And you're continuing to do that, and Kathy's continuing to do that through her prayers in this book. And so thankful for you. And I'd like us to lead us in prayer for that now. So let's pray. Father God, we do praise you for Kathy's life, just as we continue to grieve her death. We thank you for this book and the process that Ed's been through in writing it. Thank you for Kathy's prayer journals, the way they became a source of strength and renewal for Ed, and we pray that they might be that for many others as people read this book. We pray that this book will be a meaningful companion to many who are going through grief or seek to understand those around them who are going through grief, including people like Ed's friend who are not yet followers of Jesus. We pray they might come to know, that that envy might turn into a gospel new life. And we do pray for our dear brother Ed that you'll continue to be his comfort and joy through this journey. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ed.
My name's Ruth. I'm in my second year of a Master of Divinity here at college, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to read the Bible for us today. So please pray with me. God of ancient wisdom, we come before you today full of awe for your good and perfect ways. You are so sure and true, and you always have been. Before you made the mountains, when you established the fountains of the deep, when you set boundaries around the sea, your wisdom was there. Wisdom that delighted in the world that you were making and rejoiced in your presence. And it blows our minds that you offer that same ancient, delighting, good and true wisdom to us. You desire that we should find it, and you tell us to get it. We confess that we don't seek it as we should. We don't seek you as we should. We follow after our own hearts, and too often we choose to reject your wisdom and seek the wisdom of this world instead, a world that has rejected you and every day, in small and big ways, encourages us to look away from you and to ourselves, our own needs and our own preferences. Please forgive us, Father, when we choose to go our own way. Please show us how foolish we are and be gracious to us. Please turn us back to yourself. Thank you for giving us your good word to instruct and guide us. Thank you that we get to sit under it this semester in Principal's Hour. Thank you for the wise and godly leaders who bring it to us each week. We pray for our faculty as they lead us here at college. May they seek your wisdom for each day as they prepare to teach us. May our staff seek your wisdom as they make daily decisions in the running of the college. May we as students learn to love and apply your wisdom as we sit under your word and live in the community of your people here at college. May our alumni, wherever they are, in whatever way they are serving you, live lives that are shaped by your wisdom. And may we do all this for the sake of your holy name, that you might be known and worshipped among the nations. Now, Lord, turn our ears to your words. May we keep them within our hearts, for they are life to all who find them, even health to our bodies. Guard our hearts above all else and fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in him that we can know your wisdom. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Proverbs 8, and Derek's going to be preaching from the whole chapter today, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 11 and then verses 32 to 36. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death.
Well, when my wife Anna and I and our 10-month-old baby Liam moved to Southeast Asia to start serving as missionaries, we went with good biblical convictions and desires. Conviction that the gospel is humanity's greatest need, a desire to bring that gospel to the gospel poor. Well, we ended up living in a community with people who were not just gospel poor, but were also financially poor. And early in our time there, a young married couple in our neighbourhood who we'd become friends with came to us in a crisis. Our little girl is sick, they said. We need money to take her to the hospital, but we don't have it. Can you help us? Well, we could. They only needed the equivalent of about 50 Australian dollars. The girl's condition was serious, so we gave the money. She went to hospital and the girl recovered. However, sometime later, the young father from that same family got sick. He got dengue fever and typhoid at the same time. By that point, we'd lived in this community some time longer, and we knew that in a crisis like this, what would normally happen was that extended family and even neighbours would pool what little money they had until they had enough to pay the hospital costs. So when the wife came to us again and asked for money for the husband's sickness, we asked her, well, how much have you been able to collect from the community so far? And this is what she said. No one will give us anything. They haven't even been visiting my sick husband according to the usual custom. You've got your rich white friends, they said. Why would you need us? That was a sinking feeling moment for me and Anna. See, this young family, we discovered, had been part of a delicate, interdependent ecosystem, a system of financial support, social support, emotional support. And when we'd given them that money, we'd messed it all up. We wanted to help, but we actually hurt. Now, I want us to confront the truth that this story illustrates. You can go into the world to be a light for Christ. You can go with the right convictions, the deepest, the truest theological knowledge, And you can go with all the right desires to love the lost, to bless people, to glorify God. And yet you can still make a complete mess of things if you lack the thing that we're talking about today, the thing that we're talking about this whole semester, wisdom. See, Anna and I, we had correct doctrine, tick, missional goals, tick, loving intentions, tick. But when it came to ministering amongst those living in poverty, we lacked something vital, wisdom. Brothers and sisters, you could go out from SMBC with outstanding HD-level theological knowledge, flawless moral convictions, and yet you could still make a complete mess of your ministry, of your life, of other people's lives, if you lack wisdom. We need wisdom. My prayer for this first talk in this series is that you will go away from today so convinced of your need for wisdom that you'll be hungering for it, chasing after it, ready for a semester of committing to growing in it. But it's not going to be me, first and foremost, who's going to do the convincing. It's going to be someone called Lady Wisdom. Come with me to Proverbs 8 and we'll meet her. Most of the book of Proverbs, as you will know, is a collection of short sayings. And we're going to spend most of the semester looking at those by theme. But the first nine chapters is somewhat different, and it contains a series of speeches aimed at persuading us to choose the path of wisdom. Chapter 8 is one of those speeches which Ruth read part of to us just now, and it's spoken by Lady Wisdom. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 1, and meet her. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. So we've got Lady Wisdom here, wisdom personified, and she's crying out to us. She's calling for our attention. She goes to the busiest, most public, most bustling places, the high points, the crossroads, the city gate, because she's got something really important to say to us. Are you listening? Are you ready? She starts speaking in verse 4. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Her call to all people, which includes those who are not yet wise, the simple, the foolish, her call is that we pursue wisdom. Gain prudence, she says. Set your hearts on it. Love it. Grow in it. Chase after it. This is a really big invitation to a whole way of life. Lady Wisdom wants to convert us into people who love wisdom, people who value wisdom, people who hunger for it, devote ourselves to getting it. How is she going to go about persuading us? With reasons why. So from verse 6 onwards, she gives us a series of reasons why we should pursue wisdom. And I'm going to highlight three of those. The first one is that wisdom tells us the way things really are. Wisdom tells us the way things really are. If we want to navigate life well, we need to understand how life works. If we want to grow in the skill of living, we really need to understand the way things are. And wisdom tells us that. Let's read from verse 6. Listen, she says, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. To live well, to make good decisions in our life, we need a reliable source on reality. And wisdom says, I am that. I'm trustworthy. I'm right. I'm true. You want to know the way the world is? Well, come to me. Come to me and get wisdom. Now, when she says that wisdom is right and true, is she talking about morality? That wisdom is the moral truth, the moral rightness? Well, yes, but not just that. See, wisdom includes morality, because ultimately evil is bad for us, which makes evil foolish as well as wrong. But wisdom is more than moral rightness and moral truth. So you could have a profound knowledge of every ethical rule. You could do your absolute best to follow those rules all the time, and you could still act like a fool. You could still make a mess of your life and other people's lives. Because when you think about it, so many of the decisions that we make, the moral rules alone won't tell us what to do. Should I take this job or that one? Marry this person or that one? Live in this city or that one? Spend my money on this or that? Talk to that person about that issue or just let it go? Download that app or delete it? So often, the moral rules alone are not going to answer those questions for us. If we're going to make life's decisions well, alongside the moral rules, we also need to understand the way the world works, the way people around us, the way the human heart works, the way things really are. And that is what wisdom will give us. Folly won't. Folly will give us a version of reality that is, verse 8, crooked and perverse, wrong. Folly's version of reality is not the way things are. The problem is it often sounds like it is. It tricks us. Often it sounds like it is because it's what we want to hear. It often comes with attractive, seductive promises. Look, there's a shortcut over there. Take it. There won't be any problems. Oh, there's a pleasure over there. Don't worry about potential consequences. The problem with folly's version of reality is not just that it's immoral, although usually it is, but that it's false. It's wrong. It's crooked and perverse. It's not trustworthy. It paints a picture of the world which is not reality, and it calls us to live by that picture, contrary to God's good and ordered design, and it says, don't worry, there won't be consequences, but there will. If you rely on folly's false version of reality, you will suffer. You see, as we navigate life, there is a battle going on. It's a battle for reality. And wisdom has the true version. Wisdom tells us the way things really are. When we were living in Southeast Asia, Anna and I were part of quite a lot of WhatsApp groups. And sometimes with my students, sometimes with church friends from locals from the country and so on. And one feature of WhatsApp groups, particularly in that country, was hoaxes. But every now and then someone would forward this message. HIV-infected blood has been injected into a whole batch of bananas. Or if you talk on your mobile phone while it's plugged in, it'll explode and kill you. And these messages would come in and there'd be anxiety in the group, and we'd all stop buying bananas and we'd all stop charging our phones until finally someone, sometimes me, researched it, sent a message to the group saying, look, I've researched this, it's a hoax. And we'd all sigh with relief and start eating bananas again. What a mess, what a trouble we can get ourselves into when we rely on untrustworthy sources of truth. But really, it's all very well to stop eating bananas for a while, but what if we're making life's biggest decisions without a reliable source on the truth? What if we're doing that now? Wisdom is so valuable because it's a trustworthy source of truth. It tells us the way things are. And that makes wisdom better than gold. Verse 10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Is it possible that we humans sometimes work harder in the pursuit of gold, money, wealth, than we do in the pursuit of wisdom? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Because this thing, this wisdom, it's better than gold. So that's the first reason we should pursue wisdom, because it tells us the way things really are. Second reason is because it tells us what to do about that. It guides us in taking that true reality and then turning that into decisions, turning that into action, turning that into life. Let's read from verse 14. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule the earth. So leaders, like princes, rulers, kings, it's true to say, isn't it, that leaders have a lot of complex decisions to make. They need to know how to piece together all the unique circumstances and facts of their situation and turn that into a decision, turn that into action. Well, that's what wisdom does. Counsel and sound judgment are mine, says wisdom. By me, rulers issue just decrees. I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine that you are a young person, let's say you're 18 years old. Some of you don't have to imagine. Some of you are 18 years old. Most of you do have to imagine. Suddenly, as an 18-year-old, you're made king of a nation. Before you know it, you're deciding matters that affect people's lives. Keep the imagination going. Let's say that two women come before you, one living baby, one dead baby, and both claim that the living one is theirs, and you have to make a ruling. What do you need for that? You need wisdom. Both a knowledge of the way things are, but also a knowledge of what to do about it. You know the story from 1 Kings 3, what Solomon did next? Cut the child in two, he said. Give half to one and half to the other. And, of course, the true mother reveals that she's the true mother by crying out, no! How did Solomon have the wisdom to do that? Well, he just asked God for wisdom earlier in the chapter, and because God had given him wisdom, he understood the way things really are. In this case, he knew what the true heart of a true mother is really like. But he didn't just know the way things are, he also knew what to do about that, which was this test. There's no rule book for that. The moral rules, the Ten Commandments, as wonderful as they are, they don't tell you what to do that in that particular situation. You need wisdom. And if kings and rulers need wisdom to lead, I tell you what, so do we, as we go about the immensely precious and valuable task of gospel ministry. We need wisdom for that. Oh my goodness, when I got the handover for my new role here at SMBC Principal, all the current issues, all the complex situations, all the budgetary strains, all the vision and strategy questions, did I find myself praying for wisdom? Did I find myself aware of my need for wisdom? You go and ask your pastor this Sunday. Go and ask them what's on their plate at the moment. How are they going as they choose the words to say as they sit beside a dying cancer patient, as they navigate conflicts in their congregation, as they select a sermon application that's going to be right for their diverse congregation, as they devise a plan to reach people in the local area. Gospel ministry requires great wisdom from God. Go and ask a missionary. All that goes into their role, applying for visas, navigating team dynamics, sharing the good news in contexts where it may be illegal to do so, mentoring local leaders. It requires wisdom. It requires understanding people and governments and systems, understanding the way things are. But not just that, it also requires knowing what to do about all that, piecing it together and turning it into action. Now, I don't know where all of you are going to go when you leave college and in what ways you'll be serving Jesus, but let me tell you, you will need to understand the way things are and what to do about it. You will need wisdom. And when you do, as you grow wiser and wiser, what will be the fruits? Verse 18. With me, says Lady Wisdom, are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Those are the fruits of wisdom. Wealth, prosperity, righteousness, justice. Really? I hear some of you asking. If I become wise, will I really, definitely become rich? Well, no, it's not as simple as that. And if we keep reading in Proverbs and if we keep reading more broadly in the wisdom canon, we'll discover it's more complex than that. When you throw in things like oppression and injustice, it certainly gets more complicated than that simple cause and effect. But we shouldn't let that stop us from grasping the truth that is being asserted here. And that is, when we understand the way things really are and when we know what to do about it, life does go better. Better than it would have if we had kept living as fools. It goes better because we avoid the self-harm of folly. And we do begin to enjoy the fruits of wisdom. Fruits, verse 19, which are better than silver and gold. Honour, wealth, prosperity, righteousness, justice, all of these, says Lady Wisdom, are found on the path of wisdom. So let's recap. Lady Wisdom is persuading us to pursue wisdom because first, wisdom tells us the way things really are, and second, because it tells us what to do about it. Now the third and final reason is because wisdom is woven into the fabric of creation itself. I'll read from verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. Before the world was made, says Lady Wisdom, I was there. Now, when it talks about wisdom being brought forth, it doesn't mean that there was a time when wisdom didn't exist or a time when God was not yet wise. I don't think that we want to force the poetry into that kind of logic. Lady Wisdom's point here is that she was there from before creation, at the very beginning, before those watery depths of Genesis chapter 1. And if she's been around that long, she really must know the way things are, the way the world works. And so we should listen to her. That's her point. But there's more than that, because not only was she there before creation, but when creation happened, when God created everything, she was witness, even participant, part of it. Verse 27. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. As I was reading out those verses then, did it make you think of Genesis 1 and 2, of the creation account? Dust of the earth, face of the deep, waters, foundations. See, I think Lady Wisdom wants us to go back and replay that well-known creation story in our minds and then put her into it. I was there. I was constantly at his side, she says. She was with God as he made the world. She's woven into its fabric, infused into all its parts. God used wisdom to make the world. Wisdom is the design principle that stands behind this world. And if we want to make sense of it, if we want to navigate life in this world well, if we want to thrive here in this world, why wouldn't we want to grow deep in the very wisdom that God used to make it? If wisdom's principles are built into creation, if they govern the moral structure, if they underpin all of its workings, why wouldn't we hunger and thirst to have Lady Wisdom guide us through this life that we live in this creation? In Melbourne in 1970, there was a building project which was underway to build the West Gate Bridge to link Melbourne's western suburbs to the CBD. But on October 15, a huge 112-metre-long section of the bridge buckled and collapsed. It fell 50 metres to the ground below and 35 construction workers were killed. It was a terrible tragedy. And afterwards, there was a Royal Commission, and that Royal Commission concluded that the disaster was caused by design flaws and an inadequate understanding of engineering techniques. Now, I tried to unpack that because I have an inadequate understanding of engineering techniques, it made it hard. I might sit down with Carl Dienick later on and get him to talk me through it as our resident engineer. But I did get the gist. In layman's terms, what happened was they ignored the laws of physics. You see, there's a pattern woven into physical reality, and we call that the laws of physics. If we understand and apply those laws, our bridges stand. If we ignore them, they come crashing down. But here's the thing. It's not just for physical reality. This pattern, there's a pattern woven into moral reality, into spiritual reality, into relationship reality, into gender reality, health reality, well-being reality, leadership reality. Put all those patterns that are woven into those realities together, and we can call that wisdom. Understand and apply wisdom, your bridge stands. Ignore it, it comes crashing down. Now, so often we think we can get away with ignoring wisdom. And maybe it's because we have ignored it once and we seem to get away with it. We need to realize when we do that, we are going against the grain of reality itself, against the fabric of creation. And if we keep doing that, we will injure ourselves, whether our folly is adultery or gossip, whether it's greed or laziness, whether it's a lack of teachability or a lack of discernment or a lack of relational intelligence, whatever our folly is, if we keep ignoring wisdom's call, we are a bridge waiting to collapse. So, we've seen today, we should pursue wisdom because it tells us the way things really are. It tells us what to do about it. And it's woven into the fabric of creation itself. Has Lady Wisdom persuaded you? Persuaded you to pursue her more than you pursue silver and gold? Because if she has, this will have, this must have a big impact on your life. If she has, what needs to follow is nothing short of an all-of-life quest. Listen to her closing appeal from verse 32. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. If you've been persuaded that you need wisdom, then here's what you should do, says Lady Wisdom. Listen. Keep my ways. Listen. Do not disregard. Listen. Watching, waiting. There's nothing half-hearted about this quest. Just picture in your mind's eye verse 34. There you are. You're keeping vigil at Lady Wisdom's door. You're watching. You're waiting. You're hungry for more wisdom. Lady Wisdom wants your heart. She said back in verse 17, I love those who love me. She wants you to fall in love with wisdom. When I first fell in love with Anna, I remember I was so desperate to spend time with her, I would do anything to be with her. I remember when Anna agreed to our first date. It's a date of sorts. It involved her uncle and auntie and cousin. It's going to be a video night at her house where she was staying with her family. I wanted everything to go just right, and I was willing to do anything to make it go just right, which included getting the right video. We'd agreed we're going to watch this video called Life is Beautiful, an Italian movie. And when I went to the video store and hired the video on the way out, back out to the car, I noticed it was the dubbed version. And I already knew that Anna would not be happy with a dubbed version. She wanted the original language version. So I went back into the video store and said, do you have the original language version? They said, no, try our next door. So I got in the car, drove the next door. Do you have that? No, try our next door. And the next one, and the next one. And I drove all over Canberra that day. I must have visited more than 20 different video stores. I didn't care. I was in love. And finally, when the car was almost out of petrol, I found one for that night. And Lady Wisdom says, I love those who love me. She wants us to fall in love with wisdom, to move mountains, to be with her, to learn from her. That new love-driven hunger, that desperation that saw me drive all over Canberra that day, might that be a picture of us this semester here at SNBC, of you this semester here at SNBC? See, we've got this incredible opportunity spending a semester learning from God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Will we use it? Will we use this community as a place for reflecting on what we hear, chewing it over, applying it together? Well, I started today with a story of a young family in poverty who Anna and I unintentionally hurt. You'd be glad to know that the husband recovered and that family didn't stay cut off from their network forever. We were able to learn from our mistakes. We were able to learn wisdom from others, talk to people, read books, remember the things we'd already learned in SNBC mission classes and apply them, gaining cross-cultural wisdom. We were able to grow in wisdom in that area. My question for you is, will you commit to that? Will you commit to be growers in wisdom this semester? because much is at stake. Much is at stake. Those who find me find life, says Lady Wisdom, receive favour from the Lord. And not only that, for us living this side of the cross as bearers of the eternal life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might also say that life and death for the world that we're sent into is also at stake. Those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death, says Lady Wisdom. Much is at stake. Let's pursue wisdom. Empowered by the Spirit, with the hunger of a new lover, let's pursue wisdom together this semester and for our whole lives to come.